Okay, if you would turn to Luke 9, I want to complete, this may be a short word tonight, famous last words of a preacher. Luke 9:23. This is the second part of the tragic missing part of today's plan of salvation. Everybody knows what today's plan of salvation is. It has been hammered in us since we were young in the Lord, and it's this, that you need to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. You need to come to Jesus. You need to receive Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, whatever wording is used. You need to repent and turn from sin. You need to be saved, or maybe you need to make a decision. There's all these phraseologies and words for the plan of salvation. The notion of the plan of salvation, wherever wording is used, is simply Jesus needs to come into your heart. Can there an amen? And really, to me, whether the wording is right, I'm not a big proponent of saying the sinner's prayer, having someone repeat it after me, although people can be saved that way. Don't get me wrong. But I'm not a big proponent of that because I believe someone ought to say it from their heart. A lot of people will confess the sinner's prayer and they're not saved. They're just saying, you know, parroting it after you. But whatever methodology, would y'all agree with me that someone saved by an act of the heart, humbling themselves to Jesus? Would you agree with that? I didn't say the right wording. I didn't say any wording, but my heart was there. Okay, but my whole issue is not so much the plan of salvation. My issue is the understanding of what salvation really is. The misnomer and the deception today, it's so fundamental. It's so broad. It's amazing that it's such a significant deception that's so well accepted. And it's that being saved, an event, guarantees you a place in heaven. And that is the fundamental belief system, that the event of being saved, the event of accepting Jesus coming in, making me a new creation, born again, therefore I have a guaranteed place in heaven because of an event. Now that is basically, if you understand anything about church history and theology, is what's called a Calvinistic mindset or notion or theological understanding of the doctrine of salvation. It's that somehow an event determined you're in eternity. And it really was a man named John Calvin around the time of the Reformation, but he really wasn't the earliest proponent. The earliest proponent of it was a man 1,000 years earlier or more named Augustine, who really set the tone basically for much of the errors of the Catholic Church. Much of the errors of the Catholic Church that moved it into a system of abominable teachings and beliefs was set in motion by Augustine. And Augustine embraced the same notion as well, that salvation was, frankly, an event. And that's what I believed all my Christian life for well over 30 years, that salvation was an event. And that whether you went on with Christ, one hopes you did, that salvation was a significant event that guaranteed you like a fire insurance policy, you know, guaranteed that you didn't go to hell. Now, there are some that get around this that say, well, if someone's quote-unquote saved and walks with Jesus for many, many years, serves him, and then in the end turns reprobate, apostate, turns to sin, then they were never saved in the first place. That is a very common belief today, that they were never saved. And that, well, that's hard to understand because I know, you know, we all know, and it's true that you can be born again, spirit-filled, speaking in tongues, bearing good fruit for decades. And then to say because at some point they became to be apostate, reprobate, hardened their heart, judged, rebelled against God, to say they were never saved. So in doing that, what they're hanging on to is the notion of the event and looking at a situation. But, well, I think that's an extreme thought. Okay? The balance to me is simply, this is what I developed in the first teaching and a lot of other teachings I've given these days, is simply that salvation was never to be an event. Jesus never, ever in the Word said what the modern day of salvation is today. It's not in the Word. You just don't find it in the Word. You don't find anything in the Word about to be saved means to accept Jesus Christ, to make confession. You find references to something along that, but you don't. What you find in the Word is this. Luke 9:23. This is what Jesus said it means to be saved. This is right out of the mouth of Jesus. It's in red letters. All right, it says, if any man will come after me, verse 23. Now, would you agree he's inferring there, coming after me? Would you believe he's talking about being a believer, a Christian, one that's saved, a follower of Jesus Christ? Okay? If any man will come after me, what is the criterion to come after me? Is it an event? No, he says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, how frequently? And what? He doesn't seem to imply it's an event. He says, for whoever loses his life, whoever saves his life or loses it, loses his life for my sake will save it. What if it be advantaged if he gains the whole world, loses himself? And whosoever will be ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and the Father's. And what we saw last week is I developed in Scripture that salvation really, clearly, is not an event. And that was part one of this teaching. You can go back and get it. Tragic missing part of today's final salvation, part one. It was 1408. I'm not going to reiterate all the passages. I went into the Scripture. I'm trying to prove this by the Scripture. Okay? Everything I'm saying is by Scripture. I had proved it by over and over. I mean, I've given like 5 sermons now, each sermon having probably 25 Scriptures. I mean, hundreds of Scriptures back up the truth that our salvation is a process and not an event. And here's the point I want to make, and I made last time, is really, I believe, salvation in the Scripture, there's really 3 types of salvation. There's initial salvation, okay, where you're initially justified by faith. You're saved from the penalty of sin. Romans 5:1 says, if any man be justified by faith, he has peace with God. We all agree with that. The blood of Jesus cleanses you. You're made perfect in Christ. You're justified. You're made one. You're translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You're saved from the penalty. Absolutely. But then there's an understanding of Scripture in Philippians 2 says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God that works in you. What being saved initially means is the Holy Spirit's now free to begin to work in you, to teach you to work it out, to bear fruit. And Jesus said many places, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If any branch bears fruit, I prune it so you bear more fruit. But if you don't bear fruit, I'll cut you off and you'll be thrown into the fire. So there's many, many inferences that walking with Jesus, being saved implies a walk with Jesus. And we saw, I gave a sermon called Faith Without Works is Dead. James 2, very clearly says, to just have faith, big whoop, the demons have faith. The demons believe. Faith without works is dead. I can prove to you my faith by my works. If you say you have faith and don't have works, you don't. So if we look at the whole of Scripture, you see that initial salvation really is a doorway into. And here's a Scripture that supports that. Jesus said, narrow is the gate, and you read carefully, Matthew 7, and narrow is the way that leads to life. Read that carefully. It says, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. It wasn't just a narrow gate, it was a narrow way. So it was difficult to get in, and difficult. Luke 13, I believe he says, that they said, are many that be saved? And we saw this last week. He said, strive to enter in the straight gate, for many will seek and few will find. And that's if strive means to agonismos, to be agonized. In other words, there is a personal responsibility part of salvation. It's not an event. There's a personal responsibility to agonize, to strive, to press in, press to the mark of the prize, to press forward, to renounce, to draw near. All draw near. He'll draw near to you. There is nothing in Scripture that implies you have an event and then you can sit back and you got a guaranteed seat in heaven. That's the whole deception of today. That's why so many Christians are lukewarm, or Christianity is for so many places is dead, because people believe, and for me it cheapens heaven. It really cheapens heaven. Heaven to me almost was beginning to be a place of, well, all kind of a low life. You know, there was ghettos in heaven. You know, people that kind of got a seat, they never did much. You know, they got their ticket in. They lived like the devil, but they still made it in, you know. And so they may be homeless, pushed a little cart around, I don't know. And so heaven was kind of cheapened to me. And yet, the understanding now that I'm getting is heaven has been uncheapened. Heaven is a place of overcomers. Heaven is a place of people that really have taken the cross and proved their mettle. And listen, as Paul said, I've run the race, I've fought the fight, and I've finished my course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me. He didn't say, well, there's a crown laid up for me regardless. He didn't say that. He says, I pressed to the mark, to the prize of the high calling. And he said, and that I may know him and the fellowship of suffering to be made conformable to his death, Philippians 3, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now that's a crazy verse. What do you mean, if by any means you might attain to the resurrection, Paul? Give me a break. John 5 said, for if we believe in him, he that is passed from death unto life. We're all guaranteed resurrection. Well, we are all guaranteed resurrection. Daniel 12 says there will be a general resurrection for everybody. A resurrection of the living and a resurrection of the dead. A resurrection of good, a resurrection of evil. Everybody's going to be raised from the dead. You understand? the white, white throne, all the living, the sea will give up the dead in it. Hell will give up the dead. Everybody's going to raise from the dead. But it's interesting, in Philippians 3, the word in the Greek, the only time it's found in the whole Bible, he says, I press the mark for the prize. He says that I might attain unto the ex-anastasia. It's not just anastasia, but the out-resurrection. Look it up. And it's interesting. He's saying, look, this is not just anything. This is the resurrection of life. This is the resurrection of the believers. This is the one he talked about. And they that dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which shall live and remain shall be caught up with them. And Paul was implying that he was pressing to get it. And I thought that was guaranteed. Well, if it was, then why did he say in 1 Corinthians 9, I keep my body under and bring it in subjection. Lest if by any means I preach to others, I myself should be a reprobate. 1 Corinthians 9, last verse. Paul says he could have been a reprobate. There it is. Read it. Look into the Greek. He says, I recognize that it is possible for me, the Apostle Paul, to be reprobate. And reprobate means devoid of judgment, without faith, apostate, cut off eternally from God. Do you understand? So when you look at these verses, and there's so many of them, you say, what's wrong with the church today? Fundamentally, what's wrong with the church today is people believe that's a presumption. That I've made this event of being saved, and now it really doesn't matter quite how I live. Oh yeah, he's given me the Holy Ghost. And so people don't recognize, there's no fear of the Lord. There's no fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of God is to depart from evil. But when there's no fear of God, and I would say the average believer today has no fear of the Lord. And that's why they get caught up in all these winds of every doctrine and apostasies and heresies and great movements and all this junk. This, that you see on Christian media, Christian TV, Christian radio, that's just waving through the culture. The average Houstonian believer, the average believer in the evangelical world today believe God came to give me a successful life. God exists so that I could prosper. And nothing is further from the truth. God came and died so you could die. So you could lose your life. So you could find it. And that's exactly what Jesus said. For what is a man to gain? Advantage if you gain the whole world. Get that greed, covetousness. You know, Ephesians 5 says one of the things that'll keep you out of heaven is covetousness. He says, be not deceived by any man. For the covetous man, the defiler of men, all of these things will know and shall not receive an inheritance of the kingdom of God. There's so many believers going to go to hell because they've dedicated their follow Jesus for the purpose of getting gain. And Paul says, for those that think, 1 Timothy 6, those that think gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. You know what that means? Turn off TBN. Let's 1 Timothy 6, so those that say gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Don't listen to most preachers. They imply gain is godliness. There's a certain worldwide famous preacher right now. I'd say his name. He travels all over the world, has these massive meetings of healing, blows on people, they fall down. Well, he suddenly decided he needs a $25 million jet. He's going to call it the Dove One. He's asking all of his followers, his partners, to give $1,000 each so they can have a $25 million jet. And he's promised to put their name engraved in the cabin. So as he prays in his fancy $25 million jet and intercedes, he will pray for them whose name was written on the cabin. His name is Benny Hinn. I'm telling you what, the guy, look, I'm not doubting there's an anointing in that man's life, but there's a spirit of covetousness and greed on him, and it's gotten so apostate that people believe this is of God. They believe this is the Lord. To give this clown millions and millions of dollars, he can buy a jet and he can fly around in a luxury. I'm telling you, if you know anything about, the problem I have and the reason I'll name him, as Paul named names, is because of the heresy he speaks. The false prophets, he said. He said Castro would die in the 90s. He said all the homosexuals would be gone by the late 90s. I mean, you just go back and see, read some of these things these people said. They're false prophets. You know what they did with false prophets in the Old Testament? Yeah, but when you stone them, they can't bring in the revenue on the telethon night on the television. And if you ever watch any of those telethons, it's abominable, man, because they imply that it is God's will for you to give. And there's a guilt thing, and then there's a con thing, that if you give, God's going to give back to you. And what's really sad is they take legitimate truths. It is true. Give and it shall be given to you. But it's twisted so that there's a guilt thing, and you have so many tens of thousands of poor people. And it's really the poor. Widow's mites, given all they own. And I've heard of people that are bitter and angry because they didn't. We had a guy coming into the church for a while, bitter and angry, word faith guy, angry at God because you know, God didn't come through. He did his part. Where was God? Do y'all understand the deception? Why do people buy into this? I think one of the fundamental reasons is because of the lie of once saved, always saved. That because salvation was an event, I've got a guaranteed place. Now I deserve a place at the table. I beg to differ. We don't deserve squat but hell. Hello? It's all mercy of Jesus. So anyway, and then we saw last week a lot of passages. Romans, I'll give you the fact. Romans 13:11, Matthew 10:22, he that endures to the end will be saved. He that endures to the end. Romans 13:11 says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So he's talking about verses about salvation to come. What's he talking about? Well, I really believe, and I developed this, that I believe the third salvation is the salvation actually entering the kingdom of heaven. And there's a lot of verses, Luke 13:23, where he said, where Jesus equates being saved as entering the doors of heaven. Luke 13:23-24. Although many be saved, strive to enter into the gate. So there's a later salvation. So I'm telling you what, it's really going to be scary. I mean, scary, scary on Judgment Day. And this will put the fear of God in you. If you know people are just kind of lukewarm believers. Now, I understand Jesus was sincere when he said, I would you a hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Most of this generation is going to be spit out of his mouth. Did you hear what I said? Most of this generation is going to be spit out of his mouth. This American baby boomer generation is going to be spit out of Jesus' mouth. I really believe that. The majority is going to be spit out of his mouth. Not previous generations. This generation. This generation's bought a lie, man. But previous generations, there was an understanding of godliness. This generation has cheapened the gospel. And what's sad is the cheap gospel has been polluted and exported all around the world because of media. The cheap gospel. But you know what? Everywhere there's remnants. And praise God, there's always a remnant. There's going to be a remnant in Israel. Just 144,000 is going to be a remnant. There's always a remnant. Praise the Lord. No matter where, that God always has his remnants. And I believe it's a sign of the times. I really believe this is going to usher in the fundamentals of the Antichrist. In fact, the one thing I developed last week is I really believe once saved, always saved. It's the same identical lie that Satan used to Eve. The identical lie. Because what did he say to Eve? God said, do not eat of that tree. When you sin, you will die. Didn't he say that? You sin, you die. Is that what he said? If you read in the Hebrew, the word die was dying, you shall die, because she didn't die physically. Adam went on to live 930 years total. Okay? So, what did he mean? When you sin, you shall die. What died? There was a spiritual death. They were no longer clothed with garments of light. They lived carnal lives. They became soulish. So, sin brought spiritual death. Now, what did Satan come and say? Satan says, oh, no. You shall not surely die. You can sin, Eve, and you won't die. Oh, really? Cool. I can have it both ways. So I ate the fruit, and guess what? She got lied to. That's exactly what the word, the once saved, always saved. It's a philosophy. You can sin, and you won't die. But he's talking about the second death. And what is the second death? We're told twice, Revelation is a lake of fire. In other words, you can sin, and you won't die. Salvation was an event. It was an event. So you can sin, party already. You still got a place. It's all about rewards, not eternal salvation. Are you hearing me? Same lie. Same lie as in the garden. And man, are there multitudes going to be swept away by that when you see this. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:3, I fear by lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Jesus. And it is, and he said there in 2 Corinthians 11, he talked about another Jesus who comes as an angel of light. Paul said, if anyone preaches any other gospel than I preach, let him be cursed. And you know what? Interesting, the grace teacher Paul had no problem preaching this truth. This is not legalism. This is the fact that we don't, granted, where sin abounds, grace is much more abound, but we don't turn grace to licentiousness. Or fall from grace. That's what he meant in, let's see, Hebrews 12 and Galatians 5, there are passages talking about falling from grace. Falling back up under the legalism. So I want to develop this tonight in part 2, John 6:4-47. What I want to close this teaching with is I want to consider the term eternal life tonight. I'm going to show you something about the term eternal life you've never seen before in the Word. Again, because of the misnomer of Calvinistic teaching of once saved, always saved. Like I said last week, people already have not only taken this CD, rolled down the window, and slung it out the car, angry at what I'm saying, but now they've stopped the car, they're going out to find the CD to stomp on it. Because this absolutely infuriates the demons. Amen? I mean, this is so, what's the word? Inconvenient to your carnal life, this teaching. This really will inconvenience your life of compromise. This will put the fear of God in you. I had a guy who was here and heard one of the teachings, and he left in the middle, and I got a phone call. And so Bo said, there's a message on the phone for you. And he said, I don't know whether it's asking opinion or wanting to tell you his opinion. So I hit the little thing and heard it, and it was the visitor. And he started politely saying, I heard what you... He was only here for 10 minutes of the sermon. But then he began to get very, let's just say, caustic. And said, well, have you had all this? Just let's just say, Bo's comment was, I really wish he'd stayed for the sermon and seen that it's in the Word. But it made him mad. This will make you really mad if there's something in you don't want to get the fear of the Lord. If something in you wants to live a modicum of life, something in you believes I can have it both ways. The heaven is guaranteed. It ain't nothing guaranteed. The only thing guaranteed is the second death. What's guaranteed is this. If you love Jesus and you follow Jesus, then guess what? You have nothing to worry about. Period. If you love Jesus and you follow, and if you fall, that's okay. He loves you. He'll lead the 99 to go to find you. But when His Spirit woos you, He wants you to come. There is a point. If you harden your heart, the Spirit is wooing you, and you don't want to obey the Spirit. Okay? And you harden your heart. Guess what? He ain't gonna quit. He'll keep wooing you. He'll lead the 99. Am I right? He will go to the end of the world. But there is a point, we saw that in Isaiah 57, when my spirit will no longer contend with man. There is a point, Romans 1, where He will turn man over to reprobate mind. There is a point where God will say, you know, it's obvious you have chosen sin. And He said, you deny me, I will deny you. If we deny Him, He will deny us in 2 Timothy 2. That's what those verses mean. And Jesus just said that. If you're ashamed of me and my words, I'm going to be ashamed of you and my Father. Now I always thought about that. What about a believer that loves Jesus, but he's ashamed of Jesus? And he's on, well, are they going to heaven? I don't know. But Jesus said, I can't imagine him getting to heaven. Jesus is ashamed to see him. He's walking around in the streets of glory and sees you. Oh my God, Jesus doesn't want to look at you. Kind of hides behind an angel because he's ashamed. Come on. He said, look, it was a tough bar. It was a pretty high bar to get into heaven, which was maxim for Jesus. I would you were hot or cold, but lukewarm I'll spew you out of my mouth. Be hot, therefore, and repent, Revelations 3. As many as are I love, I rebuke and chasten. Folks, this is a hard word, but it's the truth. And when you get this word in your spirit, you'll go, oh my God, oh my God. I think I have no options but to follow Jesus Christ. Exactly. And that's how the early church was. The early church recognized to love not the world, neither the things of the world. For the world, the world, the lust of the flesh, and the love of the Father is not in the world. And he that loves the world is an adulterer and adulteresses, he says. He said, you cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God. You're in enmity with God, according to James 4. You can't have one foot in the world. Are y'all with me tonight? Now they're taking blowtorches to the CD. Shut that man up. John 6:47. Now I want to show you something here. I want to lay a premise out for you. John 6:47. You ready? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has what? Everlasting life. Now I want to submit you something about everlasting and eternal life you've never seen before. This is the understanding we all have of eternal life, that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life. So, I would submit, in many places of the scripture, eternal life is defined, listen, as something you possess when you're born again. And I want to affirm to you that's absolutely true. When you're born again, you possess eternal life. Okay? I have eternal life. You have eternal life if you're born again. Would you agree? But eternal life is not a guarantee of entry into eternity. You go, whoa, where are you coming from with that? Let's look at some passages of Scripture. In many places, listen, eternal life has shown us something else, reflecting an aspect of eternal life. Listen, you don't possess and only will if you endure to the end. I'm going to say that again. There's an aspect of eternal life you don't possess being born again, but you will if you endure to the end. Look at these verses, Matthew 10:22. I throw out a radical word, but I'm going to prove it in Scripture. Matthew 10:22. We're going to look at a bunch of verses. I want to back it up with Scripture tonight. Y'all there? And you should be hated of all men for my sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. Look at Hebrews 3:14. Hebrews 3:14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Look at verse 6 of that same chapter. But Christ is the son of his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoice, hope firm to the end. Would you agree with me? These verses are taking away the notion that salvation was an event. There's a condition that we are partakers of Christ, we're saved, all of this, if we hold it out to the end. All right, here's another verse, Revelation 2:10. Turn there. What Christ said to one of the churches is applicable to any believer. Revelation 2:10. You need a Bible there, young lady. She's looking over. I want you to see these verses. Somebody's going to say, well, pastor's making those verses up. No, I want you to see it. It's in your Bible, too. Okay? Well, I never saw that. Well, neither did I. Revelation 2:10. Look at this. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil will cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful to death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Whoa. He that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. Whoa, Jesus, I thought this. Now, y'all want to know what the second death is? There's two verses later on in Revelations to clarify what the second death is, if you have any doubt. One of them is Revelation 21:8, which he says the lake of fire is the second death. And the second one is... there's another one that defines the second death. That's one of them. Revelation 21:8. Where is it? 2014. Yes, 2014. Hell and death are cast in the lake of fire. The second death. So second death is the lake of fire. Now he's saying an overcoming believer can. He's saying if you overcome, you won't go to the second death. What does that imply? He's talking to believers. He says, "Be faithful to death. I'll give you the crown of life." I thought the crown was mine. Yeah, if you're faithful. You know, Jesus is going to say to those on his right hand, enter the, well done, thou, what? Good and hateful servant, enter thou. See, but he's going to say to those on his left hand, the goats. See, I used to think the goats were people that weren't saved for a long time. Once you're saved, that's what I believe for over 30 years. Once you're saved, that's an event. You're in like Flint, got your fire insurance in your back pocket. I'm over here. Granted, he may have to mumble, be thou faithful. He may kind of say it on his breath. He may kind of shake his head, but I'll get in. That's what I always believe. But he says, be thou faithful. Now, it is true that the reward level will be different because in Luke 19, he gets to, in Matthew 25 and Luke 19 are parallel parables. One of them, he says he gave different talents to each, 5, 3, and 1, remember? And the other one says he gave the same amount to each. And there's a really interesting parallel. In other words, on one level, we all start at the same line, the finish line. Yet another level, we have different giftings. You understand? So the bottom line is, are you faithful with what God gave you? You may not have what Joe Blow has. But he's going to judge me based upon, were you faithful with what he gave you? See? And the reward is contingent. Your eternal life is contingent on what did you do with what you had. Because we see one guy who didn't do right with what he had. He stuffed it in a sock, and the master came and held account. And the guy said, I knew you were a hard man. you know, doing this, and he says, you wicked and slothful servant, and he cast him into outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Read it, Matthew 25. I used to think, that's one of the servants, weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't mean hell. That just meant he didn't get to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb and had to set out to hide the house till the marriage supper of the Lamb was over. Then he got to come in. Man, it's amazing what your brain will do if you want to make a doctrine work. Amen? If you follow weeping and gnashing of teeth, clearly that refers to weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, Christ is referring to hell. Those are some scary verses, folks. And that would put the fear of God in anybody that's a born-again believer. You mean I'm born again, I need to be faithful with what? Yes? Well, I thought, yeah, I know you thought. And Jesus said, there are many that are going to come to me in that day. He says in Luke 6, he said to Matthew, I think 7, that are going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not done these things? We ate with you in the streets. We saw you do many wonderful works. We cast out demons. And he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Whoa. That's some scary verses. And he goes on to say, those in the context, he's saying the narrow is the way. He says, a tree is known by its fruit. You know, a good tree is going to bring forth good fruit. He says, you know, you're going to show, you're going to know them by their fruits. You know, just because you got saved, quote unquote, born again, all that is according to, let's see, 1 John chapter 3, and also in James, I think it's chapter 2, he talks about there was a seed, an incorruptible seed put in you. Okay, he talks in the past about a seed. Christ many times said salvation was like planting a seed. Remember, he cast seed. Okay, that's all being born again is the seeds in you. What are you going to do with the seed? One of those was a seed sprung in the stony ground, but it had not much earth, and it sprung up quickly and dried away. He said, these are they which, having believed, received the word with joy and believed. But after a while, when tribulation arose, they fell away. He's talking about falling away. That word there is apostasy. They reprobate. They fell away. There it is. They believed for a while, but as soon as it got tough, they're out of there, dude. See, those kind of people have embraced the once saved, always saved doctrine. Because, you know, it's following Jesus is too tough. Thank you. I live a middle class, comfortable American life, living for myself. But thank God I still got a home in glory. They're going to be sadly woken up one day. And what really began to open my eyes to the heresy of this was our door-to-door evangelism. How many, 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 many people we ran into that the demon would matter. The demon, you open the door, there's a demon standing there. It was a demon. Oh, that was a person, but it was a demon. And it would be an angry demon or religious demon. And it would be a spiritual demon. Because they were saved, they had their church, and all this religious garbage, and there's a lot of that in Pasadena. Because they walked the aisle, and you can tell by the demon, and what you could sense of living for the devil. They're not maxing it for Jesus. Once in a while, we'd run into one of them. They'd burst into smiles, come on in, sit down, you could see that they loved the Lord. The fruit was there. But for every one of those, James, how many of those apostate ones you run into? It was scary. This town's going to hell. No wonder the debaucherous demon rules over this city. There's no witness of the Lord here. This is the curse of once saved, always saved. It's the curse of the notion that Christianity, salvation was an event and not a passage. And you know, all the early, this did not really come even into Christianity for hundreds of years. Look at this one, Galatians 6:8. Now this really develops the truth. I want you to look at this very carefully. Listen carefully. Eternal life, when you're born again, you have an aspect of it. But I want to show you something. Look at this carefully with open eyes, what Galatians 6:8 says. I bet you've never seen this. But he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life, or life everlasting. Folks, you know what he's saying? He's saying here that eternal life is something reaped by sowing to the Spirit. But I thought I had eternal life. I thought it was a done deal. I accepted Jesus, my personal Savior. God so loved the world, he gives eternal life. Yes, in one level you have eternal life, but to enter the kingdom of heaven, there is another aspect of eternal life that is reaped by sowing to the flesh. Don't be deceived, he says in verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever you sow, you're going to reap. If you think you can live life for the flesh, then you're going to reap corruption. By the way, that word corruption in the Greek is destruction. And actually, the word, I looked it up in the Strong's, it actually means annihilation. Whoa, dude. He's talking about believers here. All of this is addressed to believers. Look at Titus 1, verse 2. I tell you, I almost love the word to come around. Plan on going to the bar after this service. You might want to change your plans. Unless you're going to go there to witness, right? Amen. Titus 1, verse 2. Look at this. Look at, how does Titus 1, verse 2 start? In hope of what? No, wait a minute. That God cannot lie, promise for the word. No, wait a minute. We mean in hope of eternal life. What are you saying in hope of? Well, does that imply that there's something of it you don't have yet? Look at chapter 3, verse 7. That being justified by his grace. Stop right there. That's being born again. We should be made heirs according to what? The hope of what? Whoa. We're justified and now we have a hope. Yes, on one level you do have eternal life. But there's another aspect of eternal life. Actually entering into eternity, that's a hope. That's not a given. That's something one comes into as one works out their salvation with fear and trembling. One walks with the Lord. One presses, takes up his cross daily and presses to the mark. Then yes, there is an entrance abundantly in the eternal kingdom. According to 2 Peter 1, he says, so shall an entrance be made abundantly into the kingdom of his everlasting Father. Look at Romans 6:22. Here's a verse that is a myth. I looked at this verse. I said, I've probably read that verse 100 or more times, and I've never seen this. Romans 6:22. In fact, I looked at this verse. I thought, this is a verse hidden from the body of Christ. This verse, honestly, could have a significant reformation that Luther... You know, Luther brought about the Reformation by Romans 5, where he recognized, verse 1, that justified by faith we have peace with God. I don't need the goodwill or the simony of giving alms to the monks of the Catholic Church, that I was saved by faith. The Reformation started with Romans 5, verse 1. Look at this, Romans 6:22. There could be, needs to be a new Reformation on this verse. You ready? But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end. What? Whoa. Look at that verse. It sits out there like a beacon. You go, oh my God. There it is. Look at the word. You become free from sin. You become doulos, servants to God. Okay, good. Now, what is the fruit? Is it under holiness? Be ye holy, says the Lord, as I am holy. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12. Holiness is not an option. Fruit unto holiness and the end, eternal life. So again, and there's an aspect of eternal life that is not just initial, but it's an eternal life, an entry into eternity that is brought about by one who lives a life of holiness. Well, how? Because they become free from sin. And they become bond slaves, and they bear fruit of holiness. And guess what? They have eternal life. There it is. That's why I want you to see it in your Bible. I'm not making these verses up. Folks, the sermon is the tragic missing part of today's plan of salvation. Eternal life is a result of freedom from sin, becoming a bond slave to God, and exhibiting a fruit of holiness. That's what eternal life is, according to this verse. I don't know about you, but that puts the fear of the Lord in me. And that's good, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of evil. And you know what? Keep your finger here. Just flip back one... Wait, flip back two... Did I say beginning of evil? I wanted to see if you were awake. And you were, and you caught it, and you're awake. I didn't mean that. No, Clint, it was the beginning of wisdom. I mix those verses up, because fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. The beginning of wisdom. Hey, flip back to, look at Romans 2, verse 7. This is a scary one. Look at this. Same teaching. This verse could bring about a reformation. Romans 2, 7. Look at this. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and what? There it is. He's talking here about an eternal life that you get by seeking and patiently continuing in good works. Whoa. It's not a done deal. It is a walk. That's why Jesus' plan of salvation is, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. And whoever will lose his life will find it. But if you find your life, you're going to lose it. What? Lose it what? To eternity. That means someone can be born again, but they live their life for themselves. They will never come into the final destined eternal life. They won't. Because he said, if you find your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life, you'll find it. And whoever's ashamed of me and my words, I'm going to be ashamed. I mean, the bar's pretty high. In fact, there's one place where the apostle said, shall any man be saved? Do you remember that? Where's that? Matthew 18. Hold on. Let's see if I found it. Matthew. That just popped in my mind. I remember them asking him that. Because they were getting a hold of this one day. Come on, help me. Where is it? Right where he said, Matthew 19, I think. Yeah, here it is. Matthew, look at this. Matthew 19, verse 25. I love this. They were getting a hold of it because Jesus didn't preach a mild word. And they said, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. They said, who can be saved? In other words, they realized, you know, this is such a dichotomy to today's teaching. Who can be saved? I mean, you've set the bar so high. And look what he says. Jesus beheld them and said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You know what he's saying? Nobody. Nobody can be saved. Nobody. On your own strength. But I'm going to give you something called the Holy Ghost. I'm going to go to heaven. It's expedient for you that I go away, that I can send a comforter. I can send a guide from the Father who will lead you into all truth. I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost, and he's going to lead you. And you're going to sow to the Spirit, and the Spirit reap of eternal life. Do you understand? He says, oh, no, I have to go away so you can have a helper. He'll get you there. But don't be presumptuous. Do you understand the depth of this deception? I guess I'm so passionate about it because it's been so deep in me for almost all my life. And the levels of presumption that were layers of in my mind. And I'm a maxer. Hey, you know what my email is? maxitforj@swbell.net. I'm a maxer for Jesus. That don't mean squat. If the apostle Paul said, man, I better keep my body under lest I be reprobate. Well, I can't relax. I can't sit in my laurels. Can you? Folks, I heard a tape once called 23 Minutes in Hell. We played it here one Sunday. Well, I recently found the book. The guy wrote, he basically transcribed the tape into a book. And I read that. Listen, it will scare the hell out of you. This guy's for real. I think he went to a vineyard church in California. He's a realtor. When you hear him, you know he's for real. You read the way, he's totally for real. I mean, just a brother, loves Jesus. And God took him to hell for 23 minutes. And it was timely. Scares the living whatever. It's a horror. I mean, just the 20, listen, it took him a year to recover emotionally to even talk about the 23 minutes he was there. It was so horrible. And Jesus appeared in the vision and took him home. And I mean, it just, we ought to have that tape again. Listen to that sucker. I mean, it will, I've got it if you need it. I'll beam it to you on your iPod. And you go, oh my God, you know what? God's not willing that any should go to hell. The hell, according to Matthew 25, was prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come eternal life. But Jesus didn't die, suffer horrible, excruciating, painful, nightmarish death, of which he sweated blood in fear of, so that Americans could click their little thing, make their little decision for Christ, and then live like the devil and get to go to heaven. What's that book you gave me, Jesus Freaks by D.C. Talk? Man, that's a cool book about martyrs around the world, people that are willing to stand up for Jesus and are slaughtered and put... You ought to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I mean, it puts us to shame. That's what I'm saying. This generation is just... It is set for the Antichrist. Because it's bought a lame Christ.
It's scary, man.
Last verse. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to close this. Let me sum it up this way. As you're turning there, listen. A true believer, you ready, must endure to the end and remain faithful to God for salvation into eternal kingdom. That's the word of God. A true believer must endure to the end and remain faithful to God to get into eternity. That's it. There are no caveats for anything else. 1 Corinthians 15 confirms that. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, wherein, which also you've received and wherein you stand. Look at this. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory, or the Greek is hold fast, what I've preached to you, listen, unless you have believed in vain. In other words, there are free will and human responsibilities involved in salvation by grace. This is the grace preacher. If you'll notice, look at verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace was bestowed upon me. It was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. Paul was a hard worker. This is the grace guy saying, endure to the end, lest you believe in vain. You know, Peter says it would be better in 1 Peter, was it chapter 3? It would be better, no, I'm sorry, it's 2 Peter, you don't have to turn to it. Chapter 2, he says, be better to have not even known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turned away from the holy commandment. For it is written, as the dog returned to his vomit, and the sow that was washed is returned to a wallowing in the mire. He literally says, it would be better to have never known. Man, I never knew what to do with that verse. You know, when I believe this, I just went, well, it must mean something else. I turn the page. I'm talking about, that square peg is not fitting in my round hole. So, it means, I gotta know the Greek to understand that. I know a lot of Greek to understand these verses. There are free will and human responsibilities in salvation by grace. Now, those of you all that are coming to these teachings, have I been hammering on this? I got so many nails in the coffin, it's just one big thing of metal, right? And I'm not done. I got more. I'm telling you, I got more. There is more. It just is so much. It's just scary. I thought, oh my God. So this is reminding me of the days when I first got into deliverance. And, I never believed, and I began to find out Christians could be demonized. I went, oh my God, there's whole books in the Bible about this. The entire book of Joshua is about casting out the inhabitants. Joshua means Jesus. It's the book of Jesus. All the wars of the Old Testament were types and shadows of deliverance. Amen. Things written before time were written for our admonition and learning. And it's that significant to me. Lord, thank you that your word is true, Lord. Thank you that your spirit removes the veil from our eyes and we see the word of God. I know the days are short. And I trust, Lord, you're opening eyes. I pray you'd use our little 2 cents tossing a little pebble against the rock of Gibraltar here in this ministry. And let this teaching and tape, CD, whatever, go out and reach and minister and rescue those that are living a presumptuous, middle-class, carnal. Lord, you have nothing against. You're not, it's all about the heart. Lord, you have nothing against us owning things. You just don't want things to own us. You have nothing against us having things. You just don't want things to have us. Lord, you want our heart for where our treasure is. There's our heart. Lord, help us have our heart in you, Jesus. Getting up every day recognizing nothing's guaranteed. Only you are guaranteed. We're guaranteed that when we draw nigh to you, you're drawn out to us. And as long as we press into Jesus, we are guaranteed eternal life. As long as we love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength and obey the voice of the Holy Spirit, we have nothing to fear. Praise you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would deliver us from evil, from the seductive voices of the demons that will never stop until we die or are raptured. to try to seduce us to compromise through bitterness or judgment or lies or enticement to embrace evil or sin over Jesus, to embrace self-will over Jesus. Lord, help us to be, now that we've been saved and justified by faith, Lord, help us to be servants, doulos, bond slaves, bearing fruit to holiness, so that we can, in the end, have eternal life. Jesus. Jesus, come Holy Ghost now. Bring your conviction. Conviction of the Holy Spirit in our life. Jesus. Thank you for your cleansing blood. Thank you that you forgive us. Right now, I'd ask you to confess to Jesus anything in any place and anywhere in your life. The Holy Ghost has put his finger and just say, Jesus, forgive me. Do you know if you simply confess your sin, he instantly forgives you. He loves you. He'll do anything to bring your heart to him. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. We have a God that is merciful and kind, as he will be wrathful and vengeful against the evil, Lord. In fact, his kindness exceeds his judgment, Lord. So humble yourself to Jesus. Say, Lord, forgive me for my presumption, for thinking I can have it both ways. Lord, you just want my heart. And I'm a stumbling fool most of the time, but thank you for your mercy and your love. And you pick me up and you wash me and you send angels to redeem the mess. You're so good, Lord. And I make a commitment now to lay everything at your feet and follow you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself, and press to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God.